You all look really, really lovely. I'm not just saying that. You actually do. It's not just because... And you still look lovely now.
So do you.
Right, this morning, we're going to start a new series on being a worshipping community. And I'm really excited about this series of being a worshipping community. Obviously, the topic of worship is so vast, really, so huge. So just an introduction, there are some really key things that I want to kind of introduce to us. Thank you. The real glasses have been found. The £1 glasses. And I kind of want to subtitle this, A Vision of the Throne. A Vision of the Throne. So what is worship? I like to kind of look at different things that different people have said. So some people, they only tend to go into one group of teachers, you know, like their favourite teachers, and they tend to teach, you know, a certain strand or a certain way. And then there are some other teachers and they teach another strand or another way. And some people say, well, I don't look at that, you know, I don't look at that person because they don't believe in this thing that I believe in, or I don't look at this person because they believe in this thing. But I think it's important to look at what they're all saying and kind of draw from them. So sometimes somebody might quote someone. Sorry, this is a... When you're listening to people preach, sometimes somebody might quote someone. So they might quote someone like Henry Nouwen. And then some people might think, all right, so this person's into Henry Nouwen. So that means they must be into this, 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 and this as well. And you can categorize somebody really quickly. Or somebody might say, well, I'm into some other person. And this, or they might, sorry, quote somebody by somebody. And then you might think they're into that. And I would just give you a, you know, just issue a caution here. Just because somebody quotes someone doesn't mean that they think everything that that person said is absolutely the bee's knees. But what they're saying is that thing that that person said has got merit. So now I'm going to quote somebody now who a lot of people think has got a lot of merit, you know, and I think he's got a lot of merit too. So that's why I gave you that caveat, really, just for listening to other people. So we don't just stick someone in categories, you know, there's not binaries in the kingdom of God. You know, it's not this or just this, and that's how it is. You know, wisdom comes in many forms through scripture. End of sermon on that one. What is worship? So John Piper says, true worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. I don't think anybody here would disagree with that. It's true, isn't it? And true worship is a matter of the heart. And our expressions of worship, whether we're singing beautifully, whether we're playing beautifully, whether we've got an audience of thousands, a congregation of thousands, the lights are flashing, the dry ice is coming across the stage, oh, you know, people are in a place. If it's not coming from the heart, it doesn't count for anything. And that goes for the worship leaders and the worshippers. And Jesus said in John 4, the hour is coming and is now here. So it's here and it's coming. When true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And I just want to stop there because I want to pray. Because what I want to pray for this morning is I want to pray for an unveiling of something fresh. It's not that it's new, because there's nothing new under the sun. But often things are new for us. Things are refreshed. And I want to pray that this morning. And it'll happen if you're open. It'll happen if you're willing. It'll happen if you want an unveiling. It'll happen if you want a refreshing in your vision. So let's pray that this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you constantly want to reveal yourself to us in greater and greater measure. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who lives in us, to teach us, to walk alongside us, to direct us. And I want to pray this morning that you would lift veils from our thinking, veils over how we are, veils over who you are, that we would see ourselves right, that something would shift today in how we worship. Something would shift today in our life of worship to you. Amen. So worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. So we can't truly worship what we don't know. We can't fully, truly engage in worship of someone we don't know. And I know everybody here would say, I know God. And that's true. You do. But do you think that there's more to know? The amazing thing is, we're never going to get to the end of knowing. Ever. 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 And it's a much, on a much, much smaller scale. I married Mike. One of the reasons I married Mike was because I actually found him interesting. Because he is really interesting. He doesn't think he's interesting, do you? Was it? Sorry, okay, right. No, this is what I'm good. There's another part. And he is interesting to me. He has interesting thoughts. He has interesting things that he shares with me. He has interesting perspectives, and they're different from mine, and we sometimes clash about that. But he makes me think. I find him interesting. I know that sounds like, oh, you know, aren't you supposed to be talking about love and all that sort of stuff? Well, yeah, it is to do with love. But he's interesting to me. And so because he's interesting, that kind of fuels kind of the continuation of the relationship. There's always something more. I don't think, oh, well, that's it now. I know everything there is about you. You're boring. That's it. And I think if relationships get to that point, it's a bit of a sad point. And I think, but the Lord wants to refresh things. So if it's your marriage and you've got bored, God wants to refresh something there. If it's friendships that need refreshing, God wants to refresh that. I actually wasn't going to say that at all, but I kind of just feel like, you know, there's a touch on that of the Lord, that there's a refreshing there in terms of boredom, actually. Just throw that one out there for you. So the full worship of God and the knowledge of who he is, his nature and his ways are inseparable. So worship and knowledge kind of go together. We know that Jesus is the truth and the Holy Spirit leads us into all knowledge. So we really need his Holy Spirit. We're called to be true worshippers. We're not called to be Christians who have times of worship. A worshipper is who you are. You're not just someone who does worship. Why do we worship? The simple answer is because of who God is. Now, there are lots of reasons why people worship. I'm not going to go into them all. But we worship our God because of who he is. So we need to get a vision of who he is. We can say some things about what he is. So like we were singing this morning, you know, we could say, well, he's Almighty God, tick. Almighty God, sovereign, tick. You know, lots and lots of things we could say about God. We can say those things, but they might not impact us at all. I can say he's God Almighty. Easy to say that, trips off the tongue. What does that mean? Has that impacted me? God, Almighty, Almighty God, has that impacted me? Now, we all have a limited view of God, a skewed view to some extent, based on our experiences and based on our choices, what we do with ourselves, what we do with our lives, what we do with our thinking, what we do with our time, what our past experiences in life are. You know, how we view authority, how we view love, how we view friendship, how we view relationship. All those things are all, our experiences of all those things will impact our relationship with God because it's a relationship. But I believe that this morning God kind of wants to take us beyond some of that. He wants to take us up. He wants to take us up. He wants to take us where he took John in Revelation. And you might think, well, that's a bit flaky. It's a bit super spiritual. You know, you're just talking about fuzzy things. You're just talking about feelings. You're just talking about, well, I'm not actually talking about that. It is a spiritual thing I'm talking about. But you are a spiritual person. You are spiritual. We're not just here. So this talk is an appeal to realign our lives afresh around a vision of God, our God and King, that inspires awe and transforms the way we live. Now, we're really good at understanding that Jesus is my friend. And you need to know that. We need to know that Jesus is my friend. We're good at knowing that he's our loving Heavenly Father. And that's really important that we grasp that he's our loving Heavenly Father. But we also need to grasp that he's on the throne. And that inspires awe. He is literally awesome. And he wants us to be alive to who he truly is. His glory, his majesty, his power, his love. Now, it's a shame Dave Smith's not here, but I'm sure he's having a great time with Jane. I think they're on Hull. Because he has been really meditating upon the Shema, which is a statement. It says, "Hear, O Israel," in Deuteronomy chapter 6. "The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul," and who knows what the next bit is, "and strength." And what that means is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and then some. And then some. It doesn't mean, you know, if you're strong, you can love him a bit more. It just means, and push the boundary. Push it. So love him with everything you are and everything you have, and then push it. Now, this has been challenging to me, and God has been challenging me. It's not that I don't love God, and I think anybody who knows me knows that I love God. It's not that I don't worship the Lord. I do worship the Lord. It's not that I don't have times of prayer. I do have times of prayer. It's not that I don't, you know, I'm holding things back consciously from God, because I'm not. That's not how I live. So this is not a talk or a sermon for backsliders. This is a talk for the body. This is a talk for the body who loves the Lord. It says, and then some, kids. And then some. But you need to get a vision of who I am before you can, you know, it moves you into the and then some. It says, the Lord is one. And there's only one God, one God, one God. You know there's only one God, but we don't live like there's only one God. Time and again reiterated in Scripture, one God, one God, one God. I had a big list of them, but I'm not going to go through them all. Our worship is driven by our love of one. The one, one. So we need to see that he's the one. Now, we can acknowledge, yes, he's the one. There's only one way to the Father, you know, Jesus. We know that. It's not this. It's about revelation of him being the only one. I'm not living my life. Well, the thing is, I am, sadly, sometimes, living my life with him in my life. Is he my life? Is he your life? Or is he in your life? This is a slight kick up the articles. Really, that's what the Lord has been doing in me. Not in a condemning way at all. At all. It's like, he just wants our eyes opening. Because there's more. Jeremy Riddell wrote a book called The Reset about the worship movement and what he saw in the worship movement, particularly in America, but in the West, and how the worship movement had become about record deals, it had become about streaming, it had become about great venues, it had become about emotional experiences of God, about almost like emotional manipulation, singing the right songs, hitting the right notes, getting those right chords that lead you into a particular emotional place. And I'm not saying there's not a place for obviously getting the right chords and doing all that, but that people were, it had become impure in his view. And his call was for worship leaders in particular to worship from the heart, to purify their lives, and to be wholehearted and undivided in their attention to the Lord. And in it, he speaks about worship being costly in this book. And we know the story of the broken alabaster jar, perfume all over Jesus' feet, the wiping his feet with hair, the laid downness of that life of that woman. And then what does Jesus say to her? You know, she'll be forgiven much because she loved much. And the loving much is really important. And what he says, what Jeremy Riddell says, is little love results in little worship. And I don't want to be that person with the little love and the little worship. I don't want to be that person. We sometimes reduce God to the one who will help me with my purposes in life, when he is the purpose of my life. And what I want to take us from today is assent, like, yes, I agree with that statement, to what's that saying to me? Because I've sat there and agreed with so much stuff. I'm sure you have. You know, we do, don't we? So we can be divided people. I could be a divided person. I don't know if you're a divided person or if you're just totally wholehearted all the time. I don't know. My guess is you're divided sometimes as well. The Lord speaks to the church as a whole through the words in Revelation. You know, he says, he speaks to the seven churches. Well, that seven churches thing is like a perfect word, which obviously it was addressed to these seven churches in sort of Turkey, but it was like the seven churches count for the whole of the church. So all of the warnings, in a way, apply to the whole church. And all of the blessings and promises also apply to the whole church. So when he says, he who overcomes will receive the crown of life, or although that's all for the whole church. So how does he speak to the church? He addresses their dividedness of heart and action. He addresses their coolness to him. Cool. I'm kind of cool. He addresses their moderation. I have a moderate way of worshipping. I have a moderate way of living my life with the Lord. He addresses their compromises. He addresses their idols. And he addresses their focus on appearance. So I'm going to say those again. He addresses their coolness to him. He addresses their moderation, their compromises, their idols, and their focus on appearances. In Romans 12, verse 11, it says, "Do not let your zeal subside." Would anybody look at you or me, or look at me, or say me first, then you, look at me and say, "She's zealous for the Lord"? Andy Atkins just nodded his head, no. I might have to have words with him later. See, if I would actually say of Aniakid, I would say, yeah, he is zealous for the Lord. That's not to get back at you, by the way. You know, it's just no. But it's, so do not let your zeal subside. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Would anybody say that you're zealous for the Lord? Would anybody say, I'm zealous for the Lord? Can they see that in my life? If they can't, I need to do something about that. And fervor here is actually just, it's so completely opposite to the lukewarmness of the Laodicean church that's addressed, because it literally means boiling hot. Boiling hot. Now, we can go off the boil when we lose sight of what we need to be looking at. In Revelation 1, John saw a door in heaven. It's like a curtain pulled back on a spiritual reality. There's a book by an author that some people don't like, but it's called The Amber Knife, I think. And in it, there's like, it's about other realities, but in it, in this sort of fictional book, children's book, it is this knife kind of. Cuts, like, it's like you could cut through the atmosphere here like this. You could just get the amber knife and you'd go shh, like that, and then you'd go, and you'd be in another reality. And it's kind of a bit like that, but better. So this, it's like this veil is lifted, this door is opened, and he's in, still in Patmos, not gone anywhere, still in Patmos, but he's also in this other realm, isn't he? And the book of Revelation means unveiling. It means unveiling, a veil being removed. And that's what the Lord wants to do today for us, an unveiling. And he had vision after vision after vision of things that are current now spiritual realities, and also things which are to be spiritual realities that we've not yet experienced. So there's both in it. And I've just recently got a book about Revelation. And it's a really clear book. You know, there's lots of different ways of looking at the book of Revelation, lots of different ways of interpreting things. But this book has really helped me. So sometimes we kind of avoid books like that because it's full of like complex imagery that we don't understand, so we dismiss it all, or most of it anyway, or just pull out little key bits that we do get. But it's a bit like, I don't know if you've ever been in a dream, and then you try and explain that dream to somebody, and sometimes in a dream, you can be feeling something, you can be in one place, but you're conscious that something else is happening over here, and there's more than one thing kind of going on at the same time. It's a bit like that. So in Revelation, that there's kind of explanation. It's like he's describing things, but he's describing concepts as well. But he's describing lots of things all going on. So if you were to draw a picture of it, it would be really hard. And somebody was saying that sometimes these revelations and these unveilings, you know, we tend to think in terms of kind of everything being kind of chronological or kind of like steps, because that's how we think. But some of it's a little bit more like music, like a music communication. If you think about music, it's got all the different lines, hasn't it? And then you've got notes on different lines. And then if you play a chord, you've got all that coming together. So a lot of these revelations are a bit like that. So Revelation has pulled back the veil on the visions of Jesus in chapter 1, the throne room and the throne and what's around the throne in chapter 4, and then the Lamb who is in the middle of the throne in chapter 5. So all these things are talking about God enthroned, the worship around the throne, and then Jesus in the middle of the throne as the Lamb, so he is also enthroned. It's like, how many people are on this throne? You know, it's like, so bear in mind what I was saying. You kind of hold, so all these ideas are held in tension, but it's a reality. So yeah, they are ideas, but they're not only ideas. They're spiritual realities. So it speaks about the four creatures and the wings and the eyes and the all this sort of stuff. And the four creatures really seem to represent like the whole of creation. So the whole of creation is calling out. Let's just find it. The whole of creation and created things. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. Well, who are the 24 elders? Well, some people would have you believe, you know, it's like Bob, William, Fred, Jim, you know, Stanley. You know, it's 24 of them. They've all got a name. You know, we know who they are. Or some people think, well, hopefully I'll be one of those elders in some cults and in some strange teachings. You know, people think that they're... But the 24... You know, we've got like the tribes of Israel, we've got the 12 tribes of Israel, we've got the 12 apostles, we've got the combination then of those two, which is the whole of the people of God. So the 24 elders are representative of the whole of the people of God. And the people of God, the 24 elders say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." But they go beyond just the created thing, because then they say, "For," like because, you know, they've got reason as well. "You created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." You know, you're the greatest. And I would ask you to read read these chapters, please. Read the throne in heaven. We'll read the revelation of Jesus. I've not got time, obviously, today. Read the revelation of Jesus in chapter 1. Read chapter 4. Read chapter 5. Read as much as you like, really, but don't get lost. The Levites and the Kohathites are priests in Israel, and they have a role which is to exalt the Lord, to make sacrifices and to connect the people to God. And what it says further on in Revelation is that we have become a royal priesthood. We are priests. We are connected to the Lord. We come before the Lord in our worship as priests. That worship connects us to the place and perspective of God. Worship is ministry to the Lord. The Levites ministered to the Lord. They didn't minister to themselves. I don't come to worship for myself. It does minister to me because he does. He does. Sung worship is a bridge between heaven and earth. Sung worship is really important. And I read somewhere about Amy Carmichael, who says that you're in a place of worship and you're exalting the King and you're exalting the Lord, the enemy can't be in that place. The enemy can't be in that place. I won't go on into really going on about worship as warfare, but worship is warfare. Worship saw off the demons that were tormenting Saul. Jehoshaphat set the worshippers at the beginning, at the front of the line, at the front of the armies, and then threw the enemy camp into confusion. Worship throws the enemy camp into confusion and chaos. If you want order in your life, worship. Worship brings order. Worship of the heart brings order. Worship brings perspective. And sung worship connects us to home. We've talked before about, we know that we're strangers, we know that we're aliens here, but worship connects us to home, our heavenly dwelling. Okay, let me just read to you Psalm 96. How am I doing for time, Mike? Thanks. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Who's he speaking to here, the psalmist? Just the Levites, just the Kohathites, whose job it is to do that? No, he's speaking to all the people of God. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. That's what my life should say. The Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity, fairness. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. And there's lots of places in scripture where it kind of escalates, like the praises start in one place and then they escalate to the next group of people and the next group of people and the next group of people. And it's like, and then the whole earth's like worshiping the Lord. The earth is worshiping the Lord now. Creation is praising the Lord, even though in its broken state, creation is doing that. I read that psalm because I think it's important to look at these psalms, to look at psalms of praise and worship, to sing them. I had a go this morning. I just picked a psalm and I just sang it. Like, you know, obviously rubbish, tune and all that sort of stuff. But I just sat there and I sang it. And I didn't get my guitar out or any of that sort of stuff. I just sang it. And I've never actually done that before. And actually at the end of it, I cried. And it wasn't like it was a particularly... I think it was about doing away with the wicked or something. I don't know what it was about. And then some of the good stuff, you know. But then at the end of it, I cried. And I thought, oh, that was interesting. I thought, yeah, let it out. When we have a revelation of who he is, we are going to get blown off our feet. Like literally. Fall down. In Matthew chapter 2, when they saw... When the wise men saw Jesus, boom. You say, well, they bowed down to worship. No, they didn't. They went, boom. That's what they did. So the translation that says bowed down is insufficient because the word is pipteo in Greek and not just, you know. They fell down. Matthew 17, the transfiguration. This is my son. Boom. Down went the disciples. They fell down. As soon as he said that, this is my son, revelation, boom. Pip-tail. I've just been pip-tailed. John 18, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas doing his bit. Soldiers, temple folk. Where's Jesus? Which one's Jesus? I am he. Boom! Down they go. It says they stumbled. Like that. All he said was, I am he. But he said, I am, didn't he? I am. Then they're like, what the heck? Better get up and arrest him. You know, but they're on the deck. Revelation chapter 1. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Pip-tailed. Stunned, amazed. The awe can come at any time, but there's something special about being with others, exalting the name of the Lord, and the awe of the Lord appearing, if you like, you seeing him in a way. You might not see him with your eyes, you just see him in your spirit. And I was in a worship time. There were six of us, and this was in February, I think, and that was when I was with Sue in Germany. And there was one guitar. There were, like I said, there were five other people without an instrument, singing spontaneous worship to the Lord, just from the heart. But it was led because somebody had a bit more of an inkling about how to lead. So it was helpful to have a Kohathite there. You know, it's quite important, really. But then we'd reached, there was this sort of point, and I have never felt a sense of the awe of God. Like, I was like, that, whoa. At any other time, and, you know, it's not about just all having experiences with God, but, you know, there have been, you know, been in big meetings, small meetings, you know, intimate meetings, time with alone with the Lord, all sorts of different experiences of God or knowing God. But that sense of the awe of God was there with six people, one guitar. And I said to the Lord, why have you shown up now in this way with these six people? And he said, because it's from the heart. That's what I felt he said, because it's from the heart. So I want to be there. And Dave Smith, he may well share it at another point, but he said, somebody had said something on at New Wine, he said, you know, the Lord will come where he's wanted. And I thought that was interesting. So the more you see, the more you'll love. And increase in seeing and knowing will transform us, it says in 2 Corinthians 13. Our worship will empower our identity as royal priests, loving others and revealing the kingdom, how the kingdom works, what the king is like. We are each temples and corporately a temple in of the life of the Spirit. It's our whole life, it says in Romans 12. Already quoted Romans 12 at another point, but therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. I'm leaving it there. Living sacrifices. Further on in Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with awe. For our God is a consuming fire. I want the consuming fire to consume my idolatry. I want the consuming fire to be heating me to boiling point. I want to shine like a star, as it says in Hebrews, not like a fairy light. It's not about being pretty, some nice adornment to the world to make it a bit better. It's about burning the evil stuff away. It's about seeing justice. It's about being a fire. Now, you might think, well, you know, oh, I'm not going to be a fire. What's that, being a fire? I'm an introvert. I can't be a fire. You know, it's not about being loud. It's not about looking like something in particular. It's about being you. It's about being you, exactly you. Exactly you, but with a real vision of the Lord. Being exactly you, but hotter. So if you think what a star actually is, a burning ball of gas and flame, that's what he wants. But it's not like he's going, oh, you're not a flame, you know, done with you. He says, no, I want to show you more of me. Come in. Come to me. Worship me. Shape your life around me. Don't try and shape me around your life. And he wants to encourage that in us. So it says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, and again, I'm stealing from Dave Smith. It says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So it's about being undivided and wholehearted. So just to finish, it's like, how am I going to change my posture? How I stand before God, how I come before God, how I am, you know, are the things that need to shift, are the things that need to change. Like, how open am I? Do I need to become more open? How yielded am I? How much am I holding back? How much am I pouring out? We need to examine ourselves. It says that Nehemiah walked around the walls looking at what needed sorting out, the walls of Jerusalem. We need to do that with ourselves sometimes. I'm just going to walk around the walls. I'm going to walk around the walls because I'm a temple. I'm a star. I'm a burning light in this dark world for a reason, to bring glory to him. But I need to foresee the glory of him. So Father, we open ourselves to you as we continue our worship of you, that we would adjust our posture, that we would realign ourselves to become true worshippers in spirit and truth, that we would see ourselves as worshippers. When someone says to us, what are you? We're not going to say, I'm a teacher. I'm a this, I'm a that. I'm a worshipper. I know we're probably not going to actually say that to somebody, but how we identify ourselves, that we would identify ourselves as worshippers. And that, Lord, you would transform our community from a light simmer to a rolling boil. And to be known as a community of worshippers. Amen.